What comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? Maybe you think about singing songs together in church. That's certainly what we do on Sunday mornings. We worship together corporately. Maybe you think about a time away, spending time in the Bible by yourself over a cup of coffee in the morning, or a time of prayer, kind of a silent time to get away, of devotion to the Lord. That's certainly a time of worship. The Bible helps us understand that all of our lives are to be given in worship, that there's no gap between work and worship. You know, what is it that comes to your mind when you think about being a worshiper of the Lord? Well, one word that should come to mind is thankfulness. At the core of Christian worship is a heart of thanksgiving to God for what He's done in Christ Jesus. That if we're going to be worshipers of the Lord, that we would be thankful people. Christians are thankful people. And maybe you've come in this morning and you're a Christian and you think, you know, I just don't feel, if I'm honest, I don't feel thankful right now. Well, give yourself to the practice of giving thanks. That's what we talked about earlier. Give yourself to considering what God's done in Jesus, who He is for us in Christ Jesus, and give thanks to Him. If we're going to grow as Christians, we've got to grow in being thankful people. This morning, we continue on in our summer series, Summer in the Psalms. And we're in Psalm 100 this morning. It's a beautiful reminder of just how worthy God is of His people giving Him thanks, of all people giving Him thanks, how worthy He is of us coming before Him as worshipers to continually give Him thanks. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Psalm 100. That can be found on your pew Bible, in your pew Bible, page 500 in the pew Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible is a gift from us to you, so you're welcome to take that with you this morning as a gift. And if you'd like to have someone in this church help you read the Bible, we'd be happy to connect you with someone. Just come see me or one of our staff or elders in the back afterwards. Psalm 100, page 500. Let me read through this psalm as we begin. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, the Psalms, we've been in them this summer. They're a collection of songs and prayers and the hymns of Israel. And what we have here this morning is a song of thankful praise to God. If you notice the heading right there above verse 1, it says, a psalm for giving thanks. So there's lots of psalms that instruct us and guide us in giving thanks to the Lord. This specifically is a psalm that was written for giving thanks. So we would do well this morning, if we're going to grow as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd understand what it means to give thanks to God. You know, Psalm 100, it can be broken into four stanzas. And these four stanzas, they teach us the how and the why of thankfulness. We need to know the how and the why, right? Sometimes we just want to know the what, like what is it that I need to do? So certainly we need to give thanks. That's what we need to do. But how is it that the Bible guides us to give thanks? And what's the motivation that we're given? You see, the Bible is sufficient to teach us all those things, to teach us the motivation for giving thanks and how it is that we're to go about doing that. Let's look and first just break down the structure of this psalm, because I think what you'll see here is something that's very intentional and something that's very beautiful. The first stanza is there in verses 1 and 2, and we see the call of how to thank God. And you'll notice after every stanza, there's kind of three components in each stanza. So verse 1 and 2, the first stanza, how to thank God, there are three verbs there. Make, serve, and come. How do we praise the Lord? How do we thank Him? Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. The second stanza is there in verse 3. We see the why we give thanks. And then there are three reasons of why we give thanks. He is God. He made us. We are His. The third stanza in verse 4, it goes back to the how. And again, we see three verbs. Enter, give thanks, bless His name. The fourth stanza in verse 5, it closes there again with the why we give thanks. And again, three reasons are given. He is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues. Friends, this is a beautifully structured psalm that it instructs us and it guides us. And Psalm 100 is a psalm that's familiar to a lot of folks. Maybe you've read it before. It's five short verses. It's easy to read through and think, wow, that's really beautiful. But I want us to slow down and consider these five verses here this morning. They are packed with instruction and help that would help us grow in giving thanks to God. And so if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to be circling back between these two themes that we see in the song. So our outline for this morning, how we give thanks and why we give thanks. How we give thanks and why we give thanks. Let's look first at verse 2. We see how we give thanks. This is the first stanza, verses 1 and 2. So the first verse of the psalm, it's a universal call for the nations to thank God. It's both a command and an invitation that all the earth is to thank the Lord with joyful hearts. So the psalmist here calls not just the people of Israel, but calls the Gentiles, calls all nations to come and to thank the God of Israel, to worship the Lord. The Lord, he's worthy of praise from all nations. So the psalmist, he's speaking later to the people of Israel, but right now, it's a universal call. All people everywhere, that this good news is for you. So this sight of a worldwide scope that would praise the Lord, it's always been in view. All 66 books of the Bible call all people to worship the one true God. Now, how do we do this? Well, let's look at these three verbs in verses 1 through 2. The first we see, make. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, some translations read, shout to the Lord. If you were a Christian in the 1990s, you probably sang a song called Shout to the Lord. This is where it came from. So make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. It's a joyful noise. So literally, that's what it means. A literal translation of joyful noise, it's shout. It's shout. It's lift up your voice. And this is a joyful shouting of victory. This word in the original language there in Hebrew, it's often used in the context of a military battle. Of a victory in battle. That a joyful noise, it's a shout of triumph in battle. It's the people calling out in joy to the king that a victory has been accomplished. Well, have you ever considered that our worship as Christians is an expression of victory? That's what our worship is all about. It's rooted in victory. So we sang this morning, we sang songs. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're welcome to be here. We're glad that you've come. If you listen to what we sing, it's kind of our desire. If you've come here this morning, you already have heard the good news of Jesus because it's there in every song that we sing. And we're not singing songs about ourselves and like how awesome we are and how hard we try to do the right thing. We're singing songs about what God has done in Jesus Christ. We're ascribing worth and glory to God for what he's done in Jesus. We sing about this victory that Jesus accomplished over sin and over death and over Satan, that all of our enemies conquered by King Jesus. Our worship, it's rooted in this good news. This good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have every reason to make a joyful noise to the Lord because what God has done for us in Jesus. You see, the good news, that word gospel, it's just something that we proclaim every Sunday. It's what Christians go on and on and on about. That the God who created us, you and I, we have sinned against him. We've turned away from him. We've broken his commandments. We've rejected his loving authority over us. And God is right to judge us for our sins. The New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it describes our condition and our sinfulness. We are dead. We were dead in our sins. All right. So this didn't picture us like trying to do the right thing. The New Testament tells us we were dead. We weren't even in the battle. We were already casualties to the battle of sin. We were dead. And that God came and made us alive in Jesus Christ. That all who've turned and trusted in Jesus Christ and his perfect death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, all who've turned and trusted him for the forgiveness of sins, we've been forgiven. That Jesus accomplished victory over sin and death by dying on the cross and getting up from the dead 3 days later. This is good news. It's good news that brings great joy. It's good news that causes Christians to make a joyful noise to the Lord, worshiping Him. Friends, we have every reason in Christ to make a joyful noise to the Lord because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're a Christian and you walked in here this morning and you did not feel victorious this morning. That's not like a word that came to your mind of how you felt this past week. Maybe right now you feel weary. Maybe you feel sad. Maybe you feel worn out. Well, friends, that's part of the Christian experience too, that this side of heaven, there will be trouble. There will be suffering. If you look through the Psalms and you just kind of look at the different types of Psalms that there are plenty of Psalms that fit in the category of lament, of lamenting all that's wrong in the world, of lamenting the experience that we have of sin in our lives and how sin is affecting us. We see so many Psalms that are there for lamenting, but you know what each one has in common? Each of those lamenting Psalms are also filled with the hope of victory. The hope of victory that God will finally bring to His people. So in our worship, just like those Psalms of lament, we can be honest about what we are presently experiencing. And at the same time, we can be filled with the hope of victory as we look to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Christians, it's important that we consider difficult experiences in life don't change the call that we have to make a joyful noise to the Lord. They don't prevent us from having joy in the Lord. And let me say, sometimes people say, well, joy is different from happiness. I think that's true, but don't separate them too much. I think joy is being happy in the Lord. And think about what it's like to worship from the valley, not from the mountaintop. It's easy to worship from the mountaintop when things are going well, when things are well at work, when things are well in our family life, physically when we're feeling well. It's not that difficult to worship. But what about when you're not physically feeling well? What about when the doctors have no answer for the pain that you're experiencing? What if there's trouble in relationships, trouble at home, trouble at work? Friends, that worship from the valley, it's a powerful testimony that our hope is in the Lord and not in our present circumstances. The victory is not just what we experience in this life, that suffering comes before glory, that our hope is in the Lord. The next two phrases here in verse 2, they get even more specific with how to thank God. Look at what the psalmist calls us to. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. That word serve, it's the same word as worship. We serve the Lord by worshiping Him. So if you're saying, like, hey, I'm a person who wants to serve the Lord, you're saying, I'm worshiping God. There's nothing necessarily that He needs from you in that type of service. It's just that He is worthy of being praised. And so we serve Him by worshiping Him. So what the psalmist is saying, serve the Lord with gladness. We thank the Lord with a heart of gladness. That's the attitude we have in worship. And hopefully, if you're a Christian and you came in this morning sad, hopefully you were reminded in our time of singing of what it is we have to be happy about. That our sins have been forgiven if we've trusted in Jesus. That Jesus is alive and He's our living hope. You see, hopefully our attitude was changed. Hopefully it's changing right now, that we don't serve the Lord begrudgingly, that we have a heart of gladness. Christians desire to serve the Lord. And what we bring to worship is a grateful heart that's glad in the Lord. You know, you can't thank the Lord without a grateful heart. That's what we bring to worship. You can't worship God without a thankful heart. And so we come together on Sunday mornings to be reminded of this good news, to have our hearts overwhelmed with God's love for us in Jesus Christ. This grateful heart, notice that it leads to an uplifted voice. That's what we see at the end of verse 2. We thank God with an uplifted voice. That the victory that God has given us in Jesus, it leads us to joyful singing. God's people have always thanked Him by singing joyfully to Him. And notice that this call to thank God, it's in the form of a command. Come. Come into His presence with singing. It's an invitation, but it's also a command. And we see these commands repeated in the New Testament. We looked at one place this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. That's what we read out loud. We worship God by singing. Colossians 3, 16 tells us, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why have Christians for 2,000 years been getting up on Sunday mornings to sing? It's not just a cultural thing. It's not like, well, like our grandparents really like to sing on Sunday morning, so we've kind of kept that tradition up because we think it's fun and like it's something that's helpful. It's not like if you're like somebody who doesn't necessarily like to sing out loud that you can be like, yeah, like singing is not my thing. I'm a Christian, but like singing, I don't have a good voice and singing is just not my thing. No, like God has commanded his people to sing to him. It's a command and it's an invitation. As we sing to the Lord, our hearts are filled with joy. We're reminded of truth. There's something about that God's designed with singing and with our hearts that we would be reminded of the goodness of God and Jesus Christ and filled with joy by singing to one another. And think about that call to sing to one another. That some Sunday mornings, think about if you've come in here, how encouraging it's been to you to have other Christians kind of singing around you. That maybe you weren't in the place where you felt like you were participating in joyful singing. You were singing, you were tracking with the words. But think about the ministry of encouragement to one another through just singing joyfully. Friends, that's a ministry that we have to one another. It's why we stand and we sing together. It's not why we just sit and have a concert performed for us. Christians, we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now here in this psalm, coming into his presence, that picture's coming to the temple in Jerusalem. But you and I now live after the cross, after the empty tomb, in the age of the church. And we come together worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, on Sunday mornings. We come together like God's people always have. Think about how thankfulness has this corporate nature to it. It always has. So they're being invited to the temple corporately as the people of God to come together and to thank God for who he is and what he's done for his people. What we do on Sunday mornings in the age of the church, we come together as Christians. This is the only meeting every week that we understand that Christians are required to come to. It's commanded in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up assembling together is what that means. Because there's something that's very corporate about the nature of thanking God. Yes, you can thank God on your own, and you and I should, on our drive to work, in our quiet times, in times of prayer, around the table before we eat a meal. We should come regularly and thank God for what he's given us and what he's done for us. But think about what we do in church services. We call them services because they're times of worship. We come together and we thank God corporately. Have you ever thought about it like this? Missing a church service is missing an opportunity to thank God. You might think, well, Dave, you've got, you know, a real vested interest in saying that. You want people to be here. No, I'm just saying this, like, this was something by God's grace I got long ago. There's something too, and this finally clicked in my life. It wasn't just mom and dad taking me to church. I'm so thankful that they did. But by God's grace, as I grew older and I wanted to go to church, that I understood that church was a time to worship. And it was a time together to corporately express our thanks to God and the impact that has personally on our walk with the Lord in the ministry it is to one another. Friends, we won't grow as Christians, we won't grow as thankful people if we don't come to corporate worship. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but hopefully this is motivation to you to come next week, to think and to plan your life around Sunday mornings being the time, a special time God's given us to come together to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. With this language here, we have shouting, we have gladness, we have singing. I think it's clear here that worshiping the Lord is not a quiet experience. It's loud. It's passionate. Right? It's to be joyful singing. Now, different ones of you have different ways of expressing that, and that's fine. Some of you lift your hands in worship. Some of you don't. That's fine. Whatever you choose to do, whatever posture that you're in, it should be a posture of an attitude of a joyful heart. It's been so encouraging for me to see Oakhurst Baptist Church just singing as a joyful people. And a few weeks ago, we had Johnny Antle come in. He and his family were here. He's the one that we've nominated to serve as our assistant pastor. And I just asked them at lunch that day, because just like we were wanting a chance to kind of vet them and vet him to see about him coming to serve here, it was a chance for them to kind of vet us. And what kind of church is this? And is this a place that Johnny would want to come and serve? And I said, hey, man, tell me what you thought about the Sunday morning worship service. And he said, man, it stood out to me that people were singing out. They were singing joyfully. He said, and that helps me know that this church is spiritually alive because dead people don't sing like that. That's what he said. He said, dead people don't sing like that. Amen? We're called to worship God with joyful, sing a joyful heart. Let's look here next in verse 3, why we give thanks. Why we give thanks. Verse 3 is the second stanza in the psalm. It gives reasons why we thank God. Let's look there first. Again, three reasons. First reason, we thank God because we know who he is. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. This is not simply proclaiming he is our God. This is proclaiming he is God. We thank God because of who he is, and we know him. There's an intelligence connected to our giving thanks, that knowing is a prerequisite to praise. We know God, and we thank him. Friends, knowing God and thanking him go together. And what that means is that we want to know the Bible so that we can grow as worshipers. So preaching and teaching is as a focus. It's a primary ministry in the local church. And the reason why we give so much time to coming together to sit under the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, which, by the way, in another month, we're going to start our education hour, our equipping hour for adults' classes and for children's Sunday school. Why do we do that? Why would you want to come an hour early on Sunday morning when you could sleep in and maybe have some cinnamon rolls and an extra cup of coffee? Well, because we want to be taught God's Word, because as we hear the Word, we know God more. As we know God more, we will grow in our worship. Knowing God and thanking him, it goes together. Now, when you see the word Lord there in all caps, that is the personal name of God. So your translation of the Bible there is probably going to have L-O-R-D in all caps. That's the personal name of God. It's his covenantal name. And the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah is translated in your scriptures there, Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps. So this reads, the Lord, he is God. Or the Lord, he is his Lord. Jehovah is God. It's a confession. He's God. There's no one like him. And we see this confession of knowing the Lord made throughout the scriptures. Another place in the Old Testament it's made, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. You don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. 1 Kings 18, 39. This is where the prophet Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. So there was a challenge given to the prophets of Baal. You cry out to your God, Baal. Elijah will cry out to Yahweh, to Jehovah, will cry out for fire to be sent from heaven to light up an altar. The prophets of Baal, they cried out all day. Nothing happened. No fire came down from heaven as they prayed to Baal. And Elijah, he kind of upped the ante. He said, dump an insane amount of water on this altar, like so much water. There was puddles there around the edges. And it would be impossible for fire to come on that altar unless it was sent from the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And Elijah prayed to the Lord, the one true God, and what happened? Fire. There was fire there. And the response of the people there in 1 Kings 18:39, here's what they cried out. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, he is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the one true God. As Christians, that's who we worship this morning. He is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him because there is no other God. Now, you need to know, we respect all people. When we say, like, we respect all religions in this church, what we mean is we respect people of all religions. All people are worthy of respect. As Christians, we understand that. Every man, every woman, every child created in the image of God and therefore worthy of honor and respect and to be treated with dignity. Let me be very clear there. We do not believe that all religions are the same. We do not believe that all religions worship the same God. Allah and Jehovah are two different people, right? Two different gods. They're not the same. We worship the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of Israel. He's not one God among many options because we don't understand that we invent who God is. That we kind of assign a title to God. We understand that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in the scriptures. He's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we don't just assign whoever God is, well, that's who you're going to worship. You're either worshiping the true God or you're worshiping false God. You're either in the one true religion, the worship of God and of his son, Jesus Christ, or you're in a false religion. That's what we believe. That's what Christians believe. And we don't mean to be uncharitable when we say that. We think it would be unloving for us to just act like and pretend like, well, just believe whatever it is you want to believe. This is what we're seeing here in the psalm. The Lord, he is God. We thank him because we know who he is. He's our creator and he's our redeemer. Look at these two last reasons. God made us and we are his. Why we give him thanks? God made us. It is he who made us and we are his. He's our redeemer. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We didn't create ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. We are his creation and therefore we are dependent on him. And for those who are in Christ, the joy that we have is that we know him as our creator and as our redeemer. He's paid the price, that he's bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he not only made us, but that he owns us, that we belong to him. We are his. We exist for his purpose. And the good news that he's our shepherd. Brothers and sisters, no one should be more thankful to the Lord than the sheep that receive his care. No one should be more thankful. Being the sheep of his pasture, it means that we know the Lord's provision for us and his protection. That's what shepherds do. They provide for sheep, they lead them to food, to water, and they protect the flock from the threat of predators. Friends, for those who are in this flock of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, we are provided for. We are protected. If you're struggling with being thankful, think about how much God's provided for you. What has he given you? Think about presently what you have in your life. Which is something this morning I wanted to give time to as I was preparing for this. Just thanking God. I thought back my whole life and just thought about things. I didn't spend like lots of time. I spent probably 5 minutes just thinking back through my whole life. God, thank you for the parents that you gave me that raised me hearing the gospel. God, thank you for always surrounding me with faithful churches that preached the gospel to me. God, thank you for pursuing me when I was a freshman in college and entangled in sin. Thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for sending people who would build me up and preach God's word to me. Thank you for my wife and for my children. Thank you for my home. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've done the last 3 years. Friends, if we just give our time to thinking about how God's provided for us, think about how quickly your heart will be affected by thanksgiving. Think about how God's protected you. Think about how he's proven his faithfulness to you. We have so many reasons why we should give thanks. Let's look here in verse 4. We're going to circle back to how we give thanks. So verse 4, it's the third stanza of the psalm. Once again, we see how to thank God. And at first glance, it may seem a little bit repetitive with verses 1 through 2, but keep in mind that repetition in Hebrew, it has a point. A lot of times, repetition means something is either spiraling up or spiraling down. So in lamenting, repetition is to emphasize almost like a spiraling down of just understand mourning sin and the effects of sin. But also, it's got this point to spiral up and just to kind of to bring to a crescendo all that we have to be thankful for. So we see the same thing that we saw in verses 1 through 2, but from a different angle. The psalmist is now addressing the people of God. In verse 1, this call went out to the nations, but now we have a call to Israel as they enter the temple gates and the courts. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. What are the sacrifices that God requires? Certainly there were sacrifices that were brought there to the temple, but the sacrifices that they must bring with them, thanksgiving and praise. That's what God truly desires. That's what all the animal sacrifices were about. It was confessing sins to God and praising him and thanking him for his faithfulness and for his forgiveness to his people. So we have a simple picture of worship here. What's worship? This isn't all that it is, but at its core, a big part, thanking God and praising God. Come with thanksgiving. Come with praise. A very simple picture of what worship is. And we see the heart of worship there at the end of verse 4. A grateful heart leads to blessing his name. We sung that this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That might be confusing to some. I mean, we cry out and ask for God's blessing. That means when we're seeking the blessing of the Lord, we're asking for his strength. We're asking for his help. God, come and bless your people. Help us out. Give us your strength. But when we're singing blessing to the Lord, we're not suggesting that he needs help, that he's lacking anything. God is perfectly sufficient in himself. He doesn't need help. He doesn't require counsel like you and I do. He never lacks strength. When we bless the Lord, that means we're speaking of his greatness. We're speaking of his goodness. When we bless the Lord, we are expressing our gratitude and our experience of God's goodness to us. And this is how God's people were to prepare themselves for worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, ready to bless the Lord. Now, the people of God in the Old Testament, they worshiped God from the outer courts. The only one allowed into the inner portion of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was the high priest. We talked about this a lot in our time in the Psalms, once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. Well, for the people of God today, all who are in Christ, all who've trusted in Jesus, we have continual access to the Holy of Holies. We're no longer dwelling in the outer courts. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the curtain there in the temple? It was torn in two from top to bottom. God pursuing man, opening up access to himself to all who would turn and trust in Jesus Christ. What this declared is that all who trust in the death of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, your sins have been forgiven and you now have access to the Lord. The people of God in the Old Testament came into the temple with thanksgiving and praise for a sacrifice that would need to be made again and again and again. A sacrifice that looked forward to the one perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on the cross. A sacrifice that was once and for all, that was perfect, that the work was finished on the cross of Jesus Christ. No other sacrifice needs to be made in order for us to be accepted by the God who created us. We must repent. We must turn away from our sins and trust in Jesus, in his perfect death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Friends, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, how much more do those of us who are in Christ have to be thankful for that our sins have been forgiven once and for all? That we're not thinking about a sacrifice that must be made again and again and again. We put our faith in the perfect sacrifice and we are thankful. You know, I was meeting with a pastor friend a while back, and he asked me what I thought at first was kind of an odd question. He said, "Hey man, are you still happy to be a Christian?" And I was kind of, yeah, I'm thinking like, why are you asking me that? But I think what he's saying is like, hey, you know, regardless of what's going on in your life, the hardships, the challenges, are you still happy you're a Christian? Are you still thankful for what God's done for you in Jesus Christ? I think what he was just saying is like, are you so focused on your circumstances that you've forgotten how much you have to be happy about and what God has done for you in Jesus? There is joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven. That was the whole song this morning, Jesus, thank you, that his blood has washed away our sins, that the Father's wrath has been completely satisfied. There's nothing that we have that we lack in Christ. All that we need has been given to us in Jesus, and therefore, we give thanks. Here in verse 5, we see the fourth stanza of this psalm. Again, it explains why we give thanks. It closes out the psalm, driving home why we give thanks to God. It helps us know just how worthy he is to be worshipped. Three more reasons. The Lord is good. He's love. He's faithful. Look there at verse 5. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good. He alone is good. Now, you and I, we probably use the word good a lot. Someone asked you this morning, how you doing? You probably said, I'm doing good. How was breakfast? Yeah, breakfast was good. Yeah. How's things going to work? Oh, it's going good, man. If someone bumps into you, oh, you know, sorry. Oh, you're good. You're good, man. Right? Like, we use good a lot. It's kind of lost its meaning. So don't let this description of God just hit us like we typically use the word. Saying God is good means there is no flaw in his moral character. When we say God is good, we mean he is absolutely perfect. When we say he is good, we mean he is holy. The scriptures say there's no one who is good. There's no one who's good. And Jesus addressed people who called him the good teacher by saying that. There's no one good but my Father who is in heaven. God is good. Friends, that's good news for us, right? Even that word good, good news, that God is holy and God is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. With God, there's nothing but holiness. There's nothing but goodness. There's nothing but wisdom. There's no yin and yang with our God. There's no good and bad. He's perfectly good. You know, last week, I spent some time talking with a friend who recently lost his father. And his father's death was sudden. It was unexpected. His father died in a way where he wasn't found for a few days after he died. It was shocking. It was upsetting. It was something that caught him off guard. He would even say, like, he didn't have the type of relationship with his dad that he wanted. There was difficulties there, and he was in a time of sorrow and sadness. And he told me that as he was working through sadness and he was working with dealing with the shock of this loss, that he really was received encouragement from someone in his church that helped him understand the twin pillars. This is what he described, the twin pillars of Christian confidence. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is good. He said those two simple truths were so comforting for him in this time of sadness and sorrow. The Lord is sovereign and the Lord is good. Think about this. If God is sovereign, meaning if he's in control, but he's not good, that's not very comforting. If God is good, but he's not sovereign, meaning he's good, but he lacks control and authority, well, that would mean that his help would be limited. That would mean that he would be unable to help us or rescue us in every situation. But when you know these twin pillars of Christian confidence, that God is sovereign and he's good, that changes everything. God's in control. You and I are regularly surprised by circumstances in our life. We're regularly caught off guard. We're regularly shocked. God never is. He's never surprised. He's perfect in knowledge. He's perfect in authority. He's sovereign and in control. And with that, God is good. Everything that happens to us in our lives as Christians, we're given the promise that he works all things together for what? For the good of those who love him. That we serve a good God. That he never fails us. That he's good and he never changes. He's unchanging. God is nothing but good. You see, that this understanding of God's sovereignty and his goodness, it changes everything. And God's goodness, it's an essential attribute for who he is. Out of his goodness flows every blessing that we understand and know. Look here, this steadfast love that endures forever, it flows out of his goodness. Out of his goodness flows his love, his loyalty to his people. We thank God because his love endures forever. His love endures with us. And what that means is that he loves us even when we mess up. He loves us. He longs for us to come and to confess our sins to him. And for all that do, you're forgiven. And for every Christian who comes day by day continually confessing our sins, just like we're commanded to in 1 John chapter 1, there are times of refreshing, being refreshed by God's love. He never stops loving his people. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will never abandon his people. His love is all that we need. And we're thankful. And then look, out of his goodness flows his faithfulness. Again, while change is constantly taking place around us, God never changes. He's faithful in every situation. Every circumstance. What that means when we say he's faithful, it means he is true to his promises. God makes promises, And he keeps them. That's the story of the Bible. The Old Testament, God making promises. The New Testament, God keeping promises in Jesus. He's faithful. And what that means is he's worthy of our trust. We are to trust him. It's not easy to trust him. Often in those difficult situations, we struggle to trust him. But we must be reminded, he's faithful. Of course we should trust him. When has God never been faithful? What's more likely, that God has stopped being faithful, or that you and I are struggling with doubt and we need to turn from that? You see, the psalm reminds us, why do we thank God? He's faithful. He's worthy of us thanking him continually. If we look back on our lives, we see our unfaithfulness. But when we look back on the works of God in the scriptures, when we look back at God's demonstration of his love in our lives, all we see is faithfulness. And that's all we should expect to know in the future. He is faithful. It's who he is. And this psalm, I mean, it serves to lengthen our expectation. There's a view of generations here. His faithfulness to all generations. Those who came after this psalmist would see the faithfulness of God. Those who sang this psalm, future generations, would also see God's faithful. He continues to be faithful. You know, we can thank God as a church for just how faithful he's been to this church. You know, in just another month, we plan to celebrate our third replant anniversary. It's hard to believe 3 years have gone by already. But really, that's a time of celebration for us. It's a time where we can remember that God has preserved this local church, and by his grace, he has allowed us to continue as a gospel witness. Some of you have been here a long time, and there were times where you wondered, would this church reach its 80th birthday? Would she live that long? We got here 3 years ago, 78 years. The church, not just on the verge of shutting down, like planning, what do we do? How do we shut the ministry down and hand this off? And by God's grace, his sovereignty, and his goodness, he brought together a team of us that were looking to do a revitalization, replant work, and God was working in the people here to say, hey, we want to be able to do something in this church where we could hand off the reins of leadership, that the ministry, the witness of this church would be reignited. And by God's grace, we plan to celebrate the 81st birthday of this church in November, the beginning of November. Friends, this church is still alive because of God's faithfulness. So often, I have commended you all, and you're worthy of being commended. So many Christians that have been here and been faithful to work for the Lord. You've been faithful for decades, a great example to those of us who are younger. But let's not mistake, the only reason this church is here is because of God's faithfulness, and we thank him. Friends, as we consider his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness, our response is to be thankful. And I think we'd be missing something if we didn't take a moment and consider right now just how evil it is. And I use the word evil, not lightly. I think it's true description. Just how evil it is for us to be discontent. If we're discontent, we're not worshiping God. You know, in our minds, we often rationalize discontentment, that we feel right in feeling discontent. There's something lacking at work or lacking at home. We feel discontent with our jobs. We feel discontent with our spouses sometimes, if we're honest. We feel discontent being single, wanting to be married. If you're in a church long enough, you'll be discontent with your church, even pastors, even elders, discontent with ministry, discontent with our friends, maybe ways that we feel like they've let us down. And maybe our discontentment reveals that we are thankful for gifts more than we are thankful to the giver. Maybe we're far too influenced by just what's going on in our circumstances, that our gratitude tends to be conditioned by how things seem to be going in our lives rather than God's character. Let's thank him for who he is. And let's thank him for what he's done in Jesus, and trust that is enough for us, that Christ is enough. He's all that we need. Let's turn away from discontentment. A heart filled with discontentment is not a thankful heart. A heart filled with discontentment is not a heart of worship. And friends, you and I must be careful to not make room for discontentment in our hearts. We must turn and be reminded of just how much we have freely been given in Jesus. Meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on his love. Meditate on his faithfulness. And when you do, the result will be your heart will sing this joyful song. How marvelous is our God. We wonder how he could love us, and we're thankful for what he's done in Jesus. Let's bow and pray.